Hi, this is Reverend Kip Laxon. I'm the senior pastor at Muncie Memorial United Methodist Church in Johnson City, Tennessee. And this is my podcast of my weekly sermons. I've entitled this podcast, Preaching Now. Thank you for joining me, and I take you now to the live worship service at Muncie Memorial. Preaching Now with Pastor Kip Laxon.
It was the 24th of May, and a man by the name of Peter Bowler invited a friend of his by the name of John to attend a Bible study with him. He wanted to take him on the little street called Aldersgate in London, England, at a little chapel. John really didn't want to go, he would later say. The reason that Peter invited his friend John to go to this Bible study is because John had been struggling with his faith, struggling with his confidence in Christ, wondering what God might have in mind for his life. But he went at the invitation of his friend. John was sitting toward the back on the left-hand side, looking out from the pulpit, and he was listening to the reading of the scripture, and he was listening to the ongoing Bible study. And in a most unusual and unexpected way, John had a spiritual awakening, a divine epiphany. He would say that the heavens didn't open, the angels didn't sing, and no one else was really doing anything around him other than the one in the front who was reading the scripture and leading the Bible study. But sitting right there in that pew, God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, pricked the heart of John. And John would say that it was at that moment that he knew that God was with him, both now and always. And in that moment, that God was going to take him and use him for something great, something that would touch literally the entire world. He would later describe that experience as having his heart strangely warmed. That May the 24th, 1738, a man named John Wesley, sitting in the back of that chapel, Aldersgate, London, England, found his heart strangely warm. It was as if God took his heart in his hand and began to mold and shape it for a divine purpose, for a higher cause. John Wesley would go on to found what we today call the Methodist movement, and the United Methodist Church is a part of that. What began in that one heart, in that one life, that one spark, would create a conflagration that would literally spread throughout the world. In a most unexpected and unanticipated way, his heart strangely warmed by the power of God. Today, I'm beginning a sermon series that will go through the rest of this month and through the month of May that I've entitled, Hearts Strangely Warmed, What It Means to Be United Methodist in the Bible Belt. And across the next few Sundays, I'm going to share with you seven defining characteristics about who we are. And it all begins in that moment of having his heart strangely warmed by the power of God. Today we come to that first of these defining characteristics, which I have defined it this way: keeping it simple. Now, what does that have to do with Mr. Wesley? Well, a lot. John Wesley would go on from that Aldersgate experience to begin this great movement of Methodism, and he would discover early on in his ministry that there's something simple about how people get their lives in line with the things of God. He didn't mean simplistic or shallow, but John Wesley carried a burden for the common person, a person who felt estranged from God in some way, separated from God's love. And he, an Oxford graduate and a scholar of sorts, recognized that there's a very simple way that any human being can become aware of the presence of God in their life. It doesn't have to be difficult. It doesn't have to be convoluted. It doesn't have to be confusing. Oh, there's much to learn and much to grow in our relationship with Christ. But John wanted to begin here. He wanted to keep it simple in what he called practical divinity. How is it that an average human person like himself can become aware of the burning presence of God in their life? How can we do that? To that end, John Wesley submitted to the early Methodist what he called three simple rules. Now, we would probably call them three simple principles. That's what he meant. He wasn't speaking about legalism. He wasn't talking about squeezing people in a box. But what he was saying was that this is the place to begin. Here's the place to start. All the rest will come later in your development with Christ. But here's ground zero. Here is the starting place. Three simple rules. What are they? They are still highly relevant for each of us, seeking to live out our faith as United Methodists in the 21st century. And to revisit them and understand what he was talking about can change everything about how we relate to God, how we can have our hearts strangely warmed. I want to give them to you, and then I'm going to flesh them out because they kind of all fit together. His three simple rules are these: do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. Now, what did he mean by those? Let's take the first one. He said, first place to begin in our desire to know God better is to do no harm. We live in an unusual society today, do we not? Especially when it comes to social media. Somebody can say whatever they want to say about or to somebody, blast it across social media, and seemingly have no consequences. We see it working itself out in our political culture when there's such vitriolic tension between people of different perspectives. We see it in our society around us. We see it in the religious world as well. What Wesley had in mind when he said, do no harm, he wasn't talking about the human weaknesses we all have to say the wrong thing at the wrong time and have to go back and ask for forgiveness or to say, I'm sorry. All of those things are a part of our human frailty. No, he was talking about something else. When he said, do no harm, he was talking about how some people will intentionally seek to harm another person. And in doing so, they somehow are gratified or they enjoy creating harm in another person's life. Think about that for a moment and let that kind of sink into your spirit. What would it look like to live differently in our society, to do no harm, not to seek to intentionally hurt and harm another human being? How would that change the way we live out our faith? How would that change how we relate to other people in society? To do no harm. Oh, we need that now more than ever. To do no harm, to seek to harm another person intentionally. When I hear Wesley's words like that, my mind always goes back to one of my early churches that I had been appointed to early in my ministry as a Methodist preacher. I was assigned to this particular congregation, and the pastor that had preceded me had been there for several years. He'd done a great job. He's a greatly talented individual and had grown the church and focused the church, and I felt privileged to step into that role of leadership. But his mother was still a part of the congregation when I arrived. And I'm going to call her Barb for the sake of this message, and no offense to any Barbs or Barbaras out there. But from my very first Sunday, it was obvious she did not like me. She told me she did not like me, and that I was not her son, and therefore she wasn't ever going to like me. Now, I can't fault a mother for standing up for her son, but she took it farther than that. She would stand out in the narthex before church, and she would say to other people, I don't like him. I don't like the fact that the bishop moved my son and moved him here. She would approach people that had come to the church for the very first time, and she would say those type things to them. She stopped my own children in the hallway one Sunday on their way to Sunday school and told my children, I don't like your father. I don't like him being here. I don't like that the bishop moved my son and brought him here. She did everything in her power to undermine my ministry while I was there. Now, as an adult, it was harmful, but I could put it in the category and pray for her. But what about my own children? having to explain to them about what was going on and trying to make some sense of it all. And then one Sunday she made a mistake. My mother and father came to visit the church to see their son in his new appointment. And she encountered them in the narthex, not knowing who they were, and started in on her rant about how she doesn't like the bishop moving her son and how she doesn't like the new pastor that is here. And my mother looked at her and said, "I'm his mother." And she said, "Take him back with you home to where he came from." She deliberately sought to harm me and my family. Others tried to cover up for her. Others tried to silence her. Others tried to deal with her. But it was almost impossible. She sought to do that. And she did that as long as I served as pastor there, which wasn't long, really. Just a couple of years less, actually, until I moved on in my ministry. When Wesley talks about doing no harm, he's calling out that human tendency we have to try to harm another, someone we disagree with, or someone who votes different than we do, or someone who lives differently than we do. To do no harm, Wesley says, this is where we began as Methodist people. How would that change the way we live? To do no harm. How would it change you? Then he said, do good. Do no harm, do good. What does he mean by doing good? This is what Wesley has in mind. I'll put it in our language today. Wesley is talking about making a difference in the world in a positive way. Changing the world. Don't just leave it as you find it. Give of yourself to it. Make an investment in making things better. Wesley is famous for saying it like this: do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people that you can, as long as you ever can. What he has in mind is making that positive difference in the world around us, of using our resources, our abilities, and yes, even our painful situations to turn them into something positive and redemptive. This past week, I ran across a story about a little boy named Andy. Andy, when he was 8 years of age, he was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And the outlook was pretty grim. After his diagnosis, he received a lot of notes and cards from his friends in school and his classmates and people in the neighborhood and people in their community. And he received all kinds of notes and cards saying, "We're praying for you," and "We're pulling for you." And then as he continued struggling and time wore on, the notes and cards became less. His mother, Linda, was concerned that her son was going to become discouraged and slip into the dark place of the soul. And so she began to write anonymous notes to him. She began to write him anonymous notes about, "I'm praying for you," and I'm pulling for you," and trying to encourage him. And 4 years later, Andy succumbed to this non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and he died. Following the funeral, Linda was in his room and she was gathering things together, and she opened a drawer in the little desk that was in his room, and there in the drawer were all of the notes that she had written him anonymously, and they had a rubber band around them, and on top of them was a little note that Andy had written, and it said, "Thanks, Mom, for all of the notes. I love you." He had known that it was her writing the anonymous notes and cards, but he hadn't said a word. And in that moment, Linda Brynmer was empowered to do something to make the world a better place. Out of her grief and loss of her son's passing, Linda started what is today known as Love Letters Incorporated. And to date, they have written over 100,000 notes and cards to children all around the world who are in hospitals and homebound situations, who are struggling with a terminal illness. She took that very dark place in her life and brought light out of it to make a difference in the lives of people. Think about children around the world struggling with cancer or other forms of terminal illness. They received this note from Love Letters Incorporated to say, "We're praying for you. We're pulling for you." What a difference she made. That's what Wesley had in mind when he said, "Do no harm, do good. Make the world a better place. Take your resources in your circle and circumference of influence and do something with it. Get off the pew and out into the world that we share, to do good, to take what we have like she did and do something with it." Her story is not your story or my story, but each of us have something, some way, somehow, that we can do good if we're willing to stop the harm. Do no harm, do good. And the third of his simple rules, simple principles for those early Methodists who want to get their life in line with the things of God, he said to stay in love with God. Do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. And why would stay in love with God be so important? Because it's easy to fall out of love with God. It would have been easy for Linda to get angry at God because of Andy's terminal illness. It'd be easy for us to become bitter and cynical, self-satisfied. To stay in love with God means that we have to make that intensive effort to stay connected, connected to His church, connected to the people of God. Stay in love with God. Oh, you know, my wife was telling me this past week. She was helping her kindergarten class at Andrew Jackson Kindergarten in Kingsport. They've been learning how to grow a plant in a little cup. And she was talking to them this past week with this little plant, and she was saying, "What are some of the things that this plant needs to grow?" You know the answers they gave: water, light, fertilizer, oxygen, all those things. And they were going through them, and suddenly one little boy in her class raised his hand and said, "Wait, Miss Laxon, there's one more thing." They had named the four essentials to growing that little seed in that little cup. But he raised his hand and said, "Mrs. Laxon, there are five. There's one more." Mrs. Laxon said, "What is it?" And he said, "The love. The love. Out of the mouths of babes, teach us the power of staying in love with God." Have you ever heard of a man named Wrongway? Wrongway Riggles? You ever heard of him? Roy Riggles was his name, but he became known as Wrongway Riggles. Wrongway Riggles played football for the California Golden Bears. In 1929, at the Rose Bowl in Pasadena, California, the California Golden Bears were playing the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets. And the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets were a football powerhouse in those days. They entered the Rose Bowl undefeated, and everybody had picked the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets to beat the Golden State, the California State Golden Bears. They were winning. They kept driving the ball down the field. It was as if the Golden Bears couldn't stop them, but they had hung in there, and it was the beginning of the fourth quarter. They were down by a touchdown, and Georgia Tech was driving the ball. They were on the 33rd yard line of the California Golden Bears, and they fumbled the ball. They fumbled the ball right in front of Roy Riggles. Now, Roy Riggles was not a running back. Don't think he had ever even made a touchdown. He was not a tight end. He was not a wide receiver. He was a hulk of a man on the defensive line. He was a brick wall. But there was the ball laying in front of him. He scooped up the ball, tucked it under his arm, and started running. Well, shall we say, lumbering down the field, pushing people to the side. Crowds were screaming in the stands as Roy Riggles, with ball under arm, lumbering down the field. He was tackled on the 1 yard line, and he was tackled by one of his own players. Roy Riggles was running the wrong way. Georgia Tech got the ball back on the 1 yard line, scored a touchdown, won the game. He would forever be known as Wrong Way Riggles. Put that on his locker door. Send that to the next stage in life. Running the wrong way. You see, that's what Wesley is really getting to when he says and said, here's the way to really start aligning our lives with the things of God. To do no harm, to do good, to stay in love with God. It's as if he's waving a flag in the face of people who are going the wrong way. Sometimes we're going the wrong way and we don't even know it. We're going the wrong way in our relationships. We're going the wrong way in our spiritual life. We're just going the wrong way, and we need to be turned back around to focus on what is really important, on what is really essential. I think he's right. I think he's right that it's really simple when you stop and realize, what does the Lord require of you, O mortal? As the prophet Micah says, to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with God. Wesley would build upon that Old Testament prophet and put it in those terms of doing no harm, doing good, staying in love with God. Sometimes I've found myself going the wrong way, and I need God in the power of His Spirit to tackle me before I cross into the wrong zone, catch my attention, refocus my values, realign my priorities, and help me really understand what God wants to do in my life. You see, Wesley was convinced, as I am as well, that God wants to warm our hearts with His love and compassion when we're willing to recognize that we might be headed in the wrong way and we need a spiritual realignment to bring our lives in line with His values, to allow Him to do His work in us. Has your heart been strangely warmed? It can be. It can be right here, right now. If we're willing, sitting in the pew just as He was so long ago, when God took His heart in His hands and He began to change it and transform it to do something powerful in His life. God, we need our hearts to be strangely warmed. We need to bring our lives back in line with Your values, what it is You're calling us to. So we come to You today as we begin this journey together to understand really who we are and what we're about and what the message is we offer to a hurting, watching world. So this is where we start, right here in this simple little way of acknowledging that when we're headed in the wrong direction, You're there to embrace us and to get us back on track. So come, Holy Spirit, warm our hearts today with Your passion and power. Lift us up beyond the mundane and help us truly experience You in a life-giving way. This we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. And all the church said, amen.